All right, John chapter number 8, in verse number, let's just start with verse number 30. We'll just kindly break in on the context here. And if you want to be blessed, read the discourse that Jesus preached and taught. There's many of them, and this is one of them. And in verse number 30, it said, "And he, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." And note that is a conditional statement, because Jesus said, if. Verse number 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He didn't say a truth, but it has that definite article, the, in front of it. Same one that's used in John 14:6 when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That definite article, the, means the only one of its kind. Stands alone. None like it. Amen. "Ye shall know the truth." I'm glad we know the truth this morning. "And the truth shall make you free." And I, as a preacher, feel this morning as I read that verse again, that I feel that it's a necessity of my part to preach the truth. I believe it's important that our church stay in alignment with the truth, because it takes truth to set people free. We have a Bible verse on that. Right here it is. "And ye shall know the truth." If you don't never know the truth, you can never be set free. "But ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Most churches today are not interested in the truth. They're interested in building numbers and building crowds and drawing crowds, and they're willing to do anything and everything to do so. They're willing to throw preaching away and bring in teaching. They're willing to throw away spiritual services for this contemporary mess that's coming into our to their churches, not our church, amen, but into their churches, and they're willing to do that. Why? We've got away from focusing and emphasizing the truth. Brother, it's not entertainment that sets you free. It's the truth. It's amen. And that's the truth, what I just said. It's not our personalities that set people free. It's not our looks. It's not our singing abilities. It's none of that. It's the truth, amen, that sets men free. And that'll work in Africa. That'll work in the Philippines. That'll work in Hawkins County. It'll work anywhere. The truth will set men free anywhere if they'll listen and obey. The truth shall make you free. "Then answered him, would be Abraham's seed?" I want you to try to feel the arrogance and the pride of their statement and response. "They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, or of a truth," it's what those words verily, verily means, and it says, "And I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin," and who is that, by the way? All men. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know what the word sin means? Let me just say this right here. You know what the word sin means? Missed the mark. Missed the mark. Now that doesn't mean, Brother Shaw, that we aim at God's perfection standard, and we aim at it and we kind of missed over here. Or we aiming at it and we veered over to the left. No, according to Romans 3:23, the way we miss it was we can't reach it. See, amen. We come short of it. What God expects and what God requires, and Brother Mark's been teaching about the law versus grace out of the book of Galatians. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it's not that we veered to the left or right and we missed it a little here and a little there. Brother, we at our very best come short of what God expects out of us. So that puts us in a place and a condition to where we must, without alternative, we must trust only one that has kept and met God's law and His perfection, and that's Jesus. See, when I trust Him, when I put my faith and trust in Christ and accept Him as my personal Savior, then God accounts that to my record. Just like the Bible said, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Not what he done, but because he believed. Amen? It was accounted. That's a computer term. That's a mathematical term. That's an accounting term. Amen? Praise God. When you put your faith in God, God takes the status and the standing of Christ and puts it into your account. So when God looks at the believer, He looks at us who have reached the mark and hit the mark only through Christ. Amen. And so He said there, whosoever committeth sin, and I like what Brother Mark pointed out of the book of Galatians, if you've ever sinned, ever in your entire existence, if you've ever sinned one time, you are then put under the curse of the law, the whole law, and you can't get out. And you'll never find. I've talked to people that are do-gooders. That's not a good word, but that's the way I describe them. You know, you ask them about being saved, and you start talking about doing good and being good and doing this and don't lie and cheat and steal and don't do all those things. Amen. And I'm not that bad. Hey, if you've ever sinned one time, you're bad as you can get, because that one sin is what puts you under the curse of the law. And He said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant or the slave of sin. And then verse 35, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, referring to those Jews. The servant abideth not in the house. In other words, you don't have a permanent standing. You're going to leave. You're going to go astray. But the son, the S-O-N, and I want you to underline or at least mentally make a note of it, that's a capital S. Referring to Jesus Christ. Amen. He's not a servant. He's the Son. But the Son abideth ever. And then look at verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. May God add the blessings, His blessings, to the reading of His Word this morning. I want to preach this morning on true freedom. True freedom. July the 4th, 1776, 228 years ago, was the signing of the great Declaration of Independence by 56 brave men that was willing to put their lives, and many of them did put their lives on the line. Many of those 56 men died in persecution because of their names being on that grand document. And I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, the Declaration of Independence basically is a declaration of dependence, where those men representing our great country were saying, look, we're depending on God to see us through. God's the one that brought us this far. And they gave credit to the providence and sovereignty of a holy God. The last words of that great declaration are these words: with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledged each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. That's what those 56 men put their name to. And did you know that today, July the 4th, we're celebrating that great occasion? And we never want to forget that. It's been 228 years, if my calculation is right, and we've still not forgotten it, and we better not forget it. July 4th is more than bangs and bombs and all of their flashing displays of fireworks. It's a lot more than that, friend. Amen. I want you to know, as we sat out here last night and we watched those fireworks go off, we should have been reminded, brother, that, listen, this country was established and this country has freedom because there were bombs bursting in air, as the song says. Huh? I mean, listen, all of that flat, that's entertainment for us now. But that wasn't entertainment that brother got this church, this country going. Brother, it was war and men shedding their blood and men sacrificing and men putting it all on the line for which you and I better be thankful for those that have fought and those that have stood that we could have freedom in this country. Hallelujah. Amen. When we see the red stripes on that flag, brother, we ought to think about the blood of multiplied thousands and thousands and thousands of people that have died for this blessed country. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, I feel honored to be an American this morning, and you ought to as well. I thank God for those that have fought and died that we could be free. And it makes my red blood boil when I see these butts coming in here changing our country and we're catering to them. Throwing Christianity out of school and throwing, my friend, the Bible out of school and throwing prayer out of school. Let me say this, and I know it's on tape, but as liberal as the SBC convention is, did you know what they're doing? They're leading an entire boycott of their organization, as liberal as they are, to pull all of their children out of the public school system. I wasn't planning on saying that. I heard a Southern Baptist say that the other day. He said, I'm ashamed of his convention and all that. But he said one thing for sure. He said, we're at least taking a stand against the wickedness and the immorality in the public school system. But what I was going to say was, we've thrown everything that made this country great. Hey, Brother Rich, I remember when I went to school, we had Bible reading before we started classes. We had the pledge to the flags before we started in it, and it included one nation under God. When you said that a while ago, when Brother Richard led us, are you aware, and I'm sure you are, if you're reading anything or listening to any kind of news, brother, they're trying to get that taken out of our pledge. One nation under God. Hallelujah. I don't believe they'll do it without a fight. Did you know what it takes for evil to prevail? Good men to do nothing. And that's exactly what's happening. We're catering to the Muslim faith. They can read the Quran in our public schools. They can do all of that. But my friend, you can't be a Christian anymore, hardly. Well, whether it's illegal or not, I'm going to be a Christian. Christians are followers of Jesus Christ. We're unashamed. I mean, if it takes the blood out of our bodies, amen, and causes our heart to stop and our lungs to quit breathing, we're going to stay with the Lord. Hallelujah. That's right. We're going to stay with the stuff. Listen to what Patrick Henry said. And by the way, what I'm talking about, I'm preaching on true freedom if I can ever get there. True freedom. True freedom. Now, out of all the nations of the world, we've got freedom here in our country. Oh, yes, we're losing a lot of them. I mean, just almost daily, we're losing a lot of them. But we still got freedom in this country. Amen. But you know what? Listen to this, what Patrick Henry said back in March the 23rd of 1775, while riding through Culpeper, Virginia, he saw a man being beaten till his ribs were exposed. He inquired as to the reason for such an awful beating. The answer came for not securing a license to preach the gospel. In other words, I'm not letting the state, even back in 1775, there was already pressure coming from, I guess, government to make preachers be licensed, which is a governmental effort of control. If we license you, we own you. That's basically what it was saying. And listen to this. Let me read on. For not securing a license to preach the gospel. Then Patrick Henry said in response to this sight at the convention where he spoke, Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war is actually begun. When he saw that, he knew the war was on. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. When he saw that preacher, he said, our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear and peace so sweet as to purchase at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. Listen to this. You've heard this. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Feel like my hair standing up. Amen. What about that? That almost sounds like Joshua. Amen. Joshua 24, when he saw the whole nation going to the dogs and living in sin, he stood up and he said, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Oh, Patrick Henry said, I don't know what course you're going to take. I don't know what course and decision choices you're going to take. But he said, as for me, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, give me liberty or give me death. He said, if I don't have freedom, I'd rather die. I'd as soon die, or I'm willing to die to have freedom. And that's exactly the price tag that's on your freedom and my freedom. You and I didn't have to come through threats to come to church this morning. I'm standing preaching today. I didn't get any phone calls that said, hey, you better not preach on this and you better not say nothing about this. I didn't get that. You know why? Still got some freedom left in this country. Amen. Now all of that may be gone one of these days. We better try to keep it. Amen. We better try to lay hold on it. Our freedom wasn't free. Oh no, friend, don't you ever think that our freedom was free. Many paid for it with their blood and great sacrifice. But it was freely given to us. I hadn't had to shed my blood, Brother Richard. I've not had to go to war. Amen. I haven't. And I thank God for those that have. Amen. And I'm not dodging, I'm not running, as some, I'm not going to go there, have. But anybody pay $29.95 to get his book is nuts. Anyway, let me go on. But our freedom wasn't free, amen? It was given to me. But let me say this. If it wasn't just given to me, and it wasn't just given to you, and it wasn't just given to this generation, then I want to tell you it was entrusted to us. The freedom that we have wasn't just given to us and paid for by somebody else. Brother, it was entrusted to us. And let me read you what John Quincy Adams said. And listen to this. It was a sacrifice and a fight to obtain it, and it will be a fight to keep it. Listen to what John Quincy Adams said. One of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. He said, posterity, you will never know how much it cost my generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you will make good use of it. You know what he was saying? We're not just giving it to you. You're responsible to keep it and to pass it on. Amen. Listen to what a lady once asked Benjamin Franklin one time, quote, well, Dr. Franklin, what have you given us? He responded, quote, you have a republic, madam, if you can keep it. Hey, man, I want it to be on tape this morning. I want it to be thundered from Rogersville Baptist Temple pulpit this morning that America is a republic. America is a democracy. We're not a theocracy. I want to tell you, we are not a judiciary. Those in Washington and places of authoritative position, they better start getting a hold of some of these Supreme Court judges and let them know they are not God. It has never been right for a judge to change the law. The Supreme Court is the highest court in our land. Amen. We know that. But it's supposed to be to uphold the law. But now we have lived long enough that we're seeing it change the law. First time they made an attempt to do that. I don't know if the president has got the authority to do it, but I'd fired every one of them on the spot. Make an example out of them. You're here to uphold the law. You're not God. Amen. You're appointed of man to uphold the law, not to change it. Gets me fired up this morning. Amen. Said, yeah, we've given you a republic, madam, if you can keep it. You know what he knew then? He knew it was going to try to be stolen. He knew it was going to be a just as it were, an effort to get it. It's going to take effort to keep it. Silence will never keep our freedom. Inactivity will never keep our freedom that we have in this country. Listen to what Woodrow Wilson said. A nation which does not remember what it was yesterday does not know what it is today, nor what it is trying to do. We are trying to do a futile thing if we do not know where we come from or what we have been about. Now, I'm not talking about reprobates right now. I'm talking about presidents, and I'm talking about men of authority and men of character. They make the statement, hey, you won't ever appreciate what we are if you don't know where we come from. And we've got a generation today that do not know much. They may know history a little bit, but it's not real a value to them where this country come from. And I think that I don't know enough about it. Amen, that's right. Listen what? And to help us to be reminded that our forefathers carefully chose the meaningful words to be placed on every coin that is minted in the U.S. bearing the words liberty in God we trust. And they'll try to remove that before it's over. You wait and see. But thank God for that great word, liberty. Amen, that's on our coins. And amen, letting us know. And those forefathers, brother, they carefully picked those words to put on our currency so to remind generations to come that you've got liberty. And it's in God we do trust. Amen. Thank God for that. No Thomas Paine. Listen to Thomas Paine. He had a good side and a bad side. I don't want to get on him. Do you know Thomas Paine was a patriot? But at the same time, he was an atheist. You know that when George Washington, I didn't mean to get in all this. I read, it's just in me, I'm going to get it out. George Washington, when he was taking his oath for the president, being our first president, you know what he said after he gave the oath and he come down to the end of it there? He was the one that added. It wasn't in the script and it wasn't in the oath, but he added, so help me God. And he leaned over the Bible that was before him. You know, they had put their hand on the Bible. The hand that was, it so happened to be a King James Bible. And you know what he done? He said, and so help me God. He added that. And he leaned over and kissed the King James Bible. And Thomas Paine pitched a mortal fit and caused him all kinds of grief and trouble over that. Well, we're having a good time this morning, amen. But here's what he said anyway. I said he was a patriot. He did have a little bit of American blood in him. Wasn't Christian blood, but it was American. He said, what we have obtained too cheaply, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives everything its value. Is it dear to you, the red, white, and blue? Does it make, when you see a flag fly, like down here in the park, that huge flag, when that thing's a flying, does that make you want to almost just stand in attention? Boy, I'm telling you, that makes me proud. I've seen some photographs. Brother Rufus Rogers has got them. And when that army crowd left out of here the other Sunday morning, and Brother Rufus and them was working third shift, and they were standing out in the yard of TRW, and they started flashing cameras just as that convoy started across that little hump there. And I mean, boy, you start seeing pictures of police cars coming down that four lane, and then here comes all these huge trucks and all this. I'm telling you, just flipping through them, I had goosebumps that big, felt like. I'm just telling you about it, feels like my hair's trying to stand up, amen. I'm telling you, brother, when we see that, if you've got any patriotism in you at all, my friend, you ought to be proud to be an American, amen. You say, what's that got to do with Christianity? Well, if you're not proud to be American, you probably won't be much of a Christian. Well, amen. Let's go on. Thomas Jefferson said this. He asked the question, can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed the conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Did y'all get that? I want to say it again, in case you didn't. Can these liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed the conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Amen. Thank God for where we come from. Even America, the song, America, that we sang one verse of this morning. In fact, I got it right here before me. Says, my country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of what? Liberty. Of thee I sing, land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside. And boy, I feel it in my heart. I want to say, let freedom ring. Amen. Some of y'all look at me like, Rich, where'd you come from this morning? But you know all that I've said about our freedom that we have in this country is true. And there's a lot more that could be said about the freedom in our country and what different presidents have said and different documents, different things. But you know, that's not true freedom. I mean, it's real. That is a real freedom. I'm talking about the true freedom. A true freedom. See, if freedom depended on your nationality, then everybody's going to have to come to America to have freedom. Because there's not a whole lot of other countries have the freedom we got. In fact, I don't know of another one that's got the freedom we've got. So they'd have to come to America. But I'm not talking about American freedom. There's all kinds of Americans today that don't have the freedom that we read about this morning. Oh, they've got the freedom that goes with the Constitution and all of that. They've got the freedom that's attached to their citizenship. Oh, yes. That's right. Oh, yes. But they don't have the freedom, many of them don't, that our passage that we read talks about. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. An atheist, brother, and a heathen could have a freedom that we've got in our country. Amen. A Muslim and all anybody else, my friend, freedom of religion. That's in the First Amendment. And I do want to say this, it's not freedom from, it's freedom of. Our country is they're not trying to change the wording, but they are sure trying to change the application. They're trying to make our country freedom from religion. Amen. That's right, brother. Well, amen. Glory to God, I got to hurry. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then verse number 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now that is true freedom. That is true liberty. And that can be experienced in any nation, in any country. I mean, brother, even where there is the terrorist control, if a person is saved in their heart with God, they have liberty. They have Christian freedom. They're set free. They're set free. Well, I spent too much time on all that, but let me just go down through here and deal with some things if I could. And first of all, I want to point out in verse 31 and 32 that if I'm going to have freedom, I've got to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we're going to preach right here a minute. Notice what he said in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which, what? Believed on Him. So we have an indication there they're believers. He's saying to them that are professing, I'll at least say that, professing believers, He said, if ye continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And the word indeed there means truly, in reality, most certainly. Notice, if you will, that Jesus, before He ever addressed freedom and liberty, He said, hey, it's conditional to certain people. And it's those that are disciples of Jesus Christ. And we know who they are. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. He's a learner. He's a student of Jesus Christ. He is a follower. Hello? He is a follower of Jesus Christ, meaning Jesus is leading him. That makes sense, don't it? If I'm a follower of somebody, then I'm going in the same direction they're going in. I'm involved in what they're involved in. They're leading me. They're influencing me. What bothers me is we have tons of professing believers today that are not followers of Jesus. I got an email the other day. I wasn't planning on saying this, but I got an email the other day where this woman got arrested. Said a red light, she's blowing a horn. You know, the fellow in front of her stopped and she was late for work or whatever. And she's blowing a horn, honking and cussing and carrying on, smoking, everything. I mean, boy, she was pitching a hissy. Cop come up to her and arrested her, took her down there. Took her down there to the jail. And he thought maybe she had stolen that car. I'll just make a long story short. They finally let her go, but they thought she'd really stolen that car. Because all over the bumper of the car, it's had WWJD, what would Jesus do, and had another bumper sticker that said, honk if you love Jesus, and had some other Jesus things on the bumper and all over the windows and stuff, but yet the driver is cussing and carrying all, saying all kind of profanity and smoking and just pitching a hissy with loud music going on. And so the cop thought, man, whoever's in that car can't be lining up with them stickers, so they must have stolen somebody else's car and I'm going to arrest them. Brother, I want to tell you, we need to get back to where a disciple means a follower. Not a professing follower, but an actual follower of Jesus Christ. I preached Friday night up there at Lewis Lane. And I was preaching and there's a lady come up to me after the service and she made reference to her church. And I'm not going to make reference to it, but she said, we've had just many, 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 many people baptized. And she said, we never see them. She said, we're baptizing people all the time. And she said, where are they? I said, I understand exactly what you're saying. Hey, I want to tell you what I told her. This is what I told her. I said, I believe that we're failing to preach to sinners the need of repentance. And if you get saved, it's not a decision, just a decision to get out of hell and to have hell insurance, so to speak. But brother, God has claims on your life. He is your master. He is your Lord. And you are His servant. Amen. We preach salvation so cheap that people don't feel any responsibility attached to it whatsoever. They feel they can make a trip to the altar and repeat a little simple prayer and say, I'm saved, with seemingly no intention in their heart of being faithful to God and loving God and living for God and serving God. I want to tell you, that's a false profession. Let me say this to you, and I don't want to get hung up on this point. I've got some other things I want to deal with if I can. But I do want to say this. You cannot find salvation and discipleship separated in this book. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then, he said, you'd be my disciple indeed. Not that you just said, I believe, but what makes it known that you are a disciple is that you continue in my word. Amen. I'm afraid. Listen, I'm not the Holy Ghost and I'm not a judge. I am not. I really don't. But I'm going to tell you from what I'm seeing in churches today and what I'm seeing, there's going to be a whole lot of people miss heaven, I'm afraid. Because only disciples are going to heaven, by the way. Because only disciples are saved. Everybody that's saved is a disciple. Read John chapter number 10. Who is it that's following the shepherd? All of his sheep. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and they, all inclusive, they follow me. How do you know who the sheep are? Look behind the shepherd. Amen, that's right. Brother, I'm telling you, we preach salvation so cheap, people can make a profession when they're young or whenever they're whatever age. And I'm telling you, they don't treat church seriously. They can go weeks at a time, never read the Bible. My friend, they have no inner desire to be holy in their life, in their behavior, in their action, in their appearance. But yet they say, I'm a believer because I went to an altar back yonder. I prayed a prayer back yonder. I want to tell you, whenever you did pray a prayer, if it don't make you a disciple, it didn't work. That's the book. I know that's tight. I know that's nailing it tight. But it's no tighter than this book nails it. You know why a lot of preachers have got away from preaching on repentance and preaching that if you get saved, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. He is your leader and master. You know why we fail to preach that? Because we won't be able to write into the periodicals and say we had 5,000 saved this year. Amen. Yeah, it won't look good down at the pastoral breakfast on Monday when you stand up and say, well, we've had 15 saved this week. That don't sound near as good as standing up and say, well, you know, I've been preaching it straight, trying to live right and pray. We haven't seen maybe one saved in the last 3 or 4 months. I'm telling you, it bothers me, lady. Does it bother you? It bothers me to see the professions not panning out. Now, if they got saved, that's between them and the Lord. I don't know. I'm just reading the mail. I'm just looking from the outward appearance. I mean, how could you be a follower of Jesus without others not knowing it? Peter was a follower of Jesus. And they said, yeah, we know you. You're one of them. They didn't see into Peter's heart. They didn't know what his heart was. But they said, yeah, you're one of them, Peter. You know why? They saw him following Jesus. I wouldn't trust salvation 5 seconds that did not make me a disciple of Jesus Christ. I wouldn't trust salvation, a profession of faith, till I could get to the back door back there that did not put a desire in me for holiness. Are y'all listening? I'm not out of the book, friend. We can preach till dark, amen, if we have to. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, I'm telling you, it's in the book. That's right. Oh, it's only the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they what? Shall see God. Please don't settle. Don't settle for an old cheap prayer and a cheap profession and a cheap trip to the altar that didn't change your life. I know that may have sounded hard, but it's true. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Am I wrong for preaching? If you get saved, you're changed. Am I wrong for saying Jesus? What Jesus said there? If you continue in my word, that is, you keep hearing it and you keep obeying what I say to you. A disciple of Jesus Christ does not say to the Lord when the Lord puts His finger on something in your life, nope, sorry, not me. Disciple don't do that. A disciple says, Lord, I'm not mine no more. When I got saved, I resigned ownership over to you. The Bible does say you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Lord, you own me. If you want me to get rid of this in my life, consider it done. Lord, if you want me to start doing this in my life, consider it done. I'm going to continue in your word. Am I out left field to preach what Jesus right here is revealing? That if you continue in my word, if you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed? Hey, that's where true freedom is. A lot of people, listen, Lord, would y'all pay, listen, stay with me just a few minutes, will you? A lot of people have the idea that if I do all that I'm supposed to be doing, I won't ever have any more fun. Nobody will like me. I'll not have any more friends. And if you're a single young lady or man, you'll think, well, nobody, I'll never get married. Hey, there's still a few young people out there that's looking for a holy mate. There's not many. I agree with that. There's not many. And today, there's a pressure on our young people that they feel almost as if they've got to nearly take their clothes off and go like the others are, nearly naked, before they can have anybody to look at them. I'm not trying to get out of sorts. I've got an article at my house, friend. Not come from a Christian session, a Christian source. It come from a secular source. And it talked about the number one emblem that young girls from 12 to 16 is looking for is the Playboy Bunny emblem. Hello? Buying everything they can get that's got it on it. And one girl was interviewed, and she, you know what she said the reason was for her doing it? She said, the boys noticed me. I'm going to say this. If you have to put a Playboy Bunny shirt on or a hat on or a necklace on or whatever else on that identifies you with that wicked, ungodly, pornographic Playboy outfit, I want to tell you, if you have to do that to get boys to notice you, you have no self-esteem. Amen. And the boys you're trying to get to notice you are sorrier than dirt. That's good teaching. Amen. That's right. You ought to want them to notice your character. That's right. You ought to want them to notice, thank God I'm faithful to church. I read my Bible and pray every day and I live right. And I'm not trying to show my flesh. I want them to look at my character. That's right. There's one girl dating this boy and in fact, I was in church, and she was praying about whether he is the will of God for her life and all that. And during the service, he put his hand on her leg. She reached and grabbed it, put it off, and she didn't tell him right then because it upset the service. But she told him afterwards, she said, when you done that, Lord told me you wasn't a man. Because you wouldn't touch me if you was a man. Hello, glory to God, that's right. I know that's old-fashioned to the bone, but it'll still work. You can't help it, friend. Touching develops feelings. Well, amen. I know that's straight. I can't help it. I see so much compromise and liberalism going on. I can't help it. It just makes me want to get tighter and stay with the stuff. Amen. And preach it right. It won't hurt you. It'll help you. Well, if you're going to be happy, you've got to be a disciple of Jesus. That is, you've got to have an enduring testimony. I think a person is really, really cheating themselves if they stand up a period of time after they get saved and say, well, I know I'm saved because, and then they have to go all the way back there to that place where they prayed or that place where they made a profession to say they got saved. Brother, you ought to be able to say, hey, I know I'm saved because I'm walking with God today. I'm a follower of Him today. That's what Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Look over in verse 47. I wasn't aiming to mention this. Look at verse 47. Just goes along with that there. He that is of God heareth God's word. You know what that means? It's twofold. One, God's going to talk to you. God's going to say something to you if you're His. How long has it been since God spoke to you? Don't answer that outwardly. Just to yourself. When's the last time God spoke to you through His word? Or through the Holy Spirit. He said, if you're of God, you hear God's word. That, like I said, had twofold meaning. You not only suggest that God's talking to you, but it also means you're obeying. Because the word hear there means to listen with the intent of obeying. He that is of God, I believe that's saying he that's saved, heareth God's word. Look at verse 47, the latter part. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. He said, you're not saved. He said, you're not saved. And you know why I know that? Why Jesus was saying that? Because He said, you are not continuing in My Word. You're not hearing My Word. I believe, and listen, I'm a firm believer in this right here, that when you get saved, God puts a spiritual ear inside you. And that spiritual ear, that spiritual perception inside of you is for the purpose of hearing from God. My sheep hear my voice. One of the great identification marks of a believer is that you have a spiritual ear. God talks to you and you obey. Well, I know that's right down the line. That's true, isn't it? You know it's right. But anyway, you could read right on down through here. And of course, he not only went from verse 31 and 32, and I'll just give you this, and I want to make mention of something else, and I'm through. He mentioned verse 33 and 34. He talks about deception. You can't be, listen, he's first saying 31 and 32, you can't be free unless you're a disciple. And then he's saying you can't be free if you're deceived. Look at verse 33. Then answered him, "We be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" You know what they were saying? They were saying, "Hey, we're not in bondage. We're trusting our blood. We're not trusting your blood. We're trusting our blood. We're Abraham's seed. We're trusting our kinship. We're better than others. We're of the right race." We're trusting our reputation. We're trusting our pride of who we're kin to. Basically, they were declaring themselves to be free. We're Abraham's seed. What do you mean we're not in bondage? What do you mean make us free? They declared themselves to be free. It's easy to be deceived. And I won't know if you are, no more than I would know others are. But right here's the settle. Right here it is that'll settle it. 2 Corinthians 13, writing to a church, Paul said, "Examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know your own self that Christ is in you." God said right here, if you want to get it settled that you're saved or not, get in this book. And find. There'll be statements everywhere. There's all through there that if you're saved, this will be true in your life. If you're saved, there'll be a craving for spiritual diet, a spiritual diet of God's Word. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Huh? If you're saved, you're a child of God, you'll have a desire for the Word of God. You'll have a diet for the Word. Can you go days and weeks without it? And when you do read it, it's only a verse now and then? You couldn't survive off of a bite or two every now and then physically, could you? But anyway, let this be the settling matter right here. God's Word said if any man, He says right here, if you continue not in my Word, then you're not my disciple. But if you do continue, He said, you're my disciple indeed. My disciple indeed. You'll have the Holy Spirit living within you if you're saved. Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, it's none of his. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up His residence in your heart. He really does. And He's not in there inactive and dormant. He'll be in there moving. He'll be in there moving things out and moving things in. He'll be in there changing you from the inside out. He'll change your attitude. He'll change your desires. He'll change all of that. He'll put a hatred for sin in you and a love for righteousness in you. He's conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. So you're changed if you're saved. You're continuing His Word if you're saved. You're craving His Word if you're saved. Amen. You have the Comforter in you if you're saved. I'll tell you another one. If you're saved, listen to this. If you're saved, you know what? You love God's people. We know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Amen. Well, I'm not through, but I wanted to mention that last one there, verse 35, 36. If you're going to be free, there's got to be a deliverance. There's got to be a deliverance. You need to be delivered. If you've committed sin, you're a slave to sin. That's what Jesus said. You're a slave to sin. Sin is your master. Romans chapter 6, I don't have time to go there, but Romans chapter 6 tells all about the enslavement of sin and how that if you're servants to sin, then that sin is your master because you're a servant to whom you obey. Amen? And so there's got to be a deliverance. And I'm not going to take time to deal with it, but just verse 32, it takes two things quickly, and I'm through, honestly. I preached 42 minutes. Listen. I have. Y'all don't believe that. I know you don't. But listen. But listen to this. It takes two things to deliver you. And this is a message in itself. Verse 32, it takes the written word. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There's nobody, I don't care who it is, nobody ever gets saved unless they come in contact with the Word of God. Amen? It takes preaching. Romans chapter number 10, you read it. How can they call whom they've not heard? How shall they hear? But they're a preacher. And how shall they preach except to be sent? Hey, it takes the written Word of God. That's why we're sending missionaries. We're not sending people on vacation. We're sending missionaries out there to do what? Preach the truth, that written Word that'll set men free. But then verse 36, it takes the living Word. To whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Of course, the living Word, Jesus, and the written Word, King James Bible for English-speaking people, works together hand in hand to save people. Amen? Well, I wanted to deal with that more in depth, but I want to ask you, has Jesus ever set you free? Was there ever a time that you knew that this book, by the Holy Spirit, put you under conviction? Simply meaning that the Holy Spirit showed you were guilty as a transgressor of God's holy law. Boy, it's simple right here, isn't it? Has there ever been a time that you got under conviction? If there's never been a time that you was under conviction, then there never has been a time that you got converted. Why do you want to get converted if you've never been under conviction? But I believe it's Brother Bill, I'm not going to say who, but he was identifying an individual that told him, I've always been saved. I don't remember getting saved, I've always been saved. That's a lie, friend. I wouldn't trust that 2 seconds. You've not always been saved. No, sir. There's a time in your life when you become accountable for your sin. And the Holy Ghost, through the preaching and teaching and instruction of the Word of God, will show you are a sinner. You are a transgressor, a lawbreaker of God's holy law. And the penalty for that is what? Death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you ever been under conviction? Huh? Think about it. It's a good question, isn't it? Boy, people are thinking. I like it. I like to see people thinking. Examine yourself. Amen. But I'm glad it takes the Word and it takes the Holy Spirit. Let me say this, and I'm through. Man, I wanted to preach this. Did you know, I mentioned earlier about missing the mark. We come short. All right? We didn't miss it to the right or the left. We just couldn't reach it at our best. Man, his very best state is still altogether vanity. Our righteousness is filthy rags. I mean, the very best we can produce is still, I mean, it's short. It'll never even come close. Amen? Now listen to this. Lost his train of thought there just a second. Get it back here. Oh, here's how it is. I sin. Jesus said right there, if you've committed sin, you become enslaved to sin. Brother Mark's pointed out in the book of Galatians that if you've ever sinned any time, that puts you under the curse of the law. And the penalty of that curse is death. You can't get out from under that curse through sacrifices, good works, do better lists, baptism, church membership, religious deeds, reading your Bible, none of that. None of that will get you out from under the law, curse of the law. If salvation could have come by your do-goods and your list, then why did Jesus die? Jesus died because there's no other hope. There's no other way. And here's my point. My sin put me under the curse of the law from which I cannot get myself out of. In fact, that's why it said in verse 32 and verse 36, Brother Richard, it used the term made free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 36, to whom the Son may... What is it, Brother Rich? Verse 36, to whom the Son sets free... Shall make you free. See? You have to be made free. You can't just get free. You've got to be made free from another source. Somebody that's beyond your condition has got to help you. So therefore, no man can help you because we're all in the same shape. For all have sinned. We're all under the curse of the law. We can't help each other. Blind leading the blind. Amen? But now Jesus can. Here's how it happened. You say, preacher, well, if I'm under the curse of the law, how am I getting out? You've got to be identified with Jesus' death. Galatians 2:20, for I'm crucified with Christ, and a dead man is freed from the law. There's never been a courtroom in this land that has took a criminal that's been out there robbing and stealing and killing and cheating and all that and brought a dead corpse into the courtroom and judged him. When he died, when that person died, he was freed from the law. You cannot try a dead man. And if you're going to be saved, you've got to get out from under that curse of the law. You've got to be identified with His death. And that's what happens when you trust Christ as your Savior. By faith, God, in His... Listen, let me ask y'all a question real quick. I'm trying to hurry. Y'all done through. I'm trying to hush. Who was it died on that middle cross? Respond. The middle cross. Who was it? Come on. Let's have some more. Hold that thought, sis. She's the only one that answered it right that I heard. Who died on that middle cross? Everybody's afraid to say anything now. I'm not trying to trick you. I'm trying to get you to see the real truth. Everybody in here, there you are. Everybody in here said Jesus except Brother Richard and Miss Debbie. And he said, I did. That wasn't Jesus died on that cross. That was me. As far as God was concerned, when Jesus died on the cross and cried it was finished and the sin debt was paid, that was my death. That's enough for us to run plumb to Knoxville and back. I'm telling you, when Jesus died, hey, and I put faith in Him and trust in Him, God took His standing and switched places with me. He became the sinner and died on an old rugged cross as a sinner. You say, but He never did sin. I know that. He took Brother Shaw's sin, Brother Richard's sin, and my sin, and the sin of the world on Himself. And He died there. And when I accept Jesus as my Savior, boy, this is rich. When I accept Jesus as my Savior, God says, I take the death of Jesus and put it on your record. So that when your record is pulled up, and we supposedly would have seen all the sins that you've committed, you know what He sees now? Dead. This fellow's dead, and the dog can't judge a dead man. He's dead. He's dead to his sin. He's dead to the condemnation of the law. That's how you get saved. We have to... Well, I'm telling you what's the truth. We have to be made free. You can't get free. You have to be made free. You say, preacher, how does that happen? What does it cost? Do I have to pay? Do I have to work? Do I have to do... No. I'll tell you what you have to do. When the Holy Spirit puts you under conviction and you see that you're a sinner, come in childlike faith and say, Lord, I come short of Your glory. I come short of what You expect of me. I cannot reach it. And Lord, I'm a sinner, meaning I'm under the judgment of God. I'm under the law, the curse of the law, and I can't get out. I'm trusting Christ as my Savior. And God takes and reckons His death to be your death. And you died to the law in Christ. Boy, that's good, ain't it? That's good. Now, I wanted to go to another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Paul was giving the discourse down through there. He said, if you be married to one as long as the law, you know, you're bound by the law and all that. You know what he was saying right there? And of course, he's bringing in our marriage, but he's really pointing out our condition, Brother Dewey. He was showing there in 1 Corinthians 7 that we were married to the law. And you know the only thing that could sever that marriage to the law? Death. And so when Jesus died and I accept Him by faith, that became my death. That broke me off from the law, enabling me to marry another, which is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! That's enough to shout about all day. Amen. Praise God. True freedom. You're looking at one that's got true freedom. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee,